Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Thank you very much, Pastor Todd. I appreciate it. You know, this morning, as we approach God's Word together, before I kind of dive off in the direction that the Lord has led me, I want to offer a gift. In fact, I'm not going to ask for anything from you today. We're not going to take a special offering or anything like that. But I'd rather offer some things to you. But the first gift that I want to offer this morning is not for you, it's through you. And that's actually to your pastor. Pastor Craig and I met briefly this last spring. And I considered it a sacred trust when a pastor would turn over the pulpit in the church as a guest to be able to come and minister. And having pastored myself down in Colorado and traveled across North America and around the world over the last decade, I realized that, you know, sometimes when a pastor returns, stuff happens while they're away. And so I would like to offer a gift to Pastor Craig. Before I share anything else with you, I want to ask you if you would simply repeat this phrase after me, okay? Pastor, I'm so glad you're back. So before Pastor Craig says anything to you when he returns, first thing when you see him, say, Pastor, I'm so glad you're back. He said, how did things go while I was away? Pastor, I'm so glad you're back. How was that guest speaker we had? That's all you need, all right? That's all you need. That's a gift to Pastor Craig. It'll bless his heart. And, you know, I'm excited about what God is doing. But the reality is I wanted to give you that tool before I shared anything else with you because I have issues. I have serious issues. I don't know if this is true with any of you, but I get distracted easily. When I was growing up, no one had ADD or ADHD. We were just misbehaving. And this morning, as we were worshiping the Lord, and I love to worship the Lord. I love that my daughter Abigail gets to be in with us and some of the other kids and get to worship with us. But I got distracted. And it's tough because I was blessed by the organic music. But in the midst of that, I realized that I'm growing older by the day. I love it when gray-haired saints of God will call me a young man. I love that. Because my brothers, and I'm the youngest of five children in my family, my brothers and my sister love to point out that I have more gray hair than any of them. And as I was sitting here, I began to feel a little bit older because I looked up and I saw this fellow up here sitting and tapping and making some wonderful rhythm. And I thought to myself, when I was a kid, we plugged a boombox in. And now it's all changed. How do you know that change can be disturbing, can be alarming, can cause us to reevaluate where we are and what we do? And some of us walk in, you know, and in your bulletin, you had a little brochure called the Matthew and Friends brochure. And you know, you see something like that in there, and if you're anything like me, because I have issues, and maybe you're not. See, I can't speak for you, but for me, you know, well, what are they going to want? What are they going to ask for? In fact, several months ago, I saw this brochure for the first time. I heard about it. I received an email from a guy named Preston. Preston's the vice president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Preston and I had met at an event with Franklin Graham, or actually at a luncheon with Franklin Graham about a year before, and Preston said, hey, there's a guy named Bill coming to Denver, and I think you would like Bill. He's worked on this project for us in 57 countries around the world. He's going to be coming to Denver. I think you should get together with Bill. Here's his contact information. So I emailed Bill, and Bill offered to have breakfast with me by the Denver airport one morning while he was in Denver. Now, I later learned that Bill came to Denver to have breakfast with me one morning by the Denver airport. How many of you know that sometimes ignorance is bliss? I learned that while we were sitting at breakfast, and Bill showed me a brochure very much like this, and he told me about my hope and how this project had been in 57 countries around the world. And he told me how simple it was and explained the strategy to me, and within 15 minutes, I was hooked. I said, as a pastor of a church similar to this, church of around 200 people in the Denver area, I said, I am committing right now that my church will be involved 15 minutes in. My church is going to be involved. I want to see everybody in my church participate, and I will pray for you and help you any way I can. So why are we really having breakfast, Bill? See, because I know there's more to it. He doesn't fly around and talk to every pastor of every church in North America. Why are we really having breakfast? Oh, I'll get to that. And then he tells me all about how in the last decade, they've been in Latin America and in Asia and in Europe and in Africa, and we've seen God's people inspired and motivated and encouraged to share the love of Jesus. And he told me how the system and the strategies worked, how in 65 years of crusade evangelism, Billy Graham has recorded 3.5 million decisions for Christ. And in 10 years with the My Hope Project around the world, we've recorded over 10 million decisions for Christ. See, the difference is that in crusade evangelism, as we know it, we have a central person, an evangelist, a pastor, a preacher who gets up, and people will bring their friends and family, and they'll come to hear the message that the Lord has given through that person. But through My Hope, we've had 4.5 million evangelists around the world, people who love Jesus, call Him Lord and Savior, invite folks into their home to share the love of Jesus, with an average of 2.2 decisions for Christ per home. That's 10 million decisions for Christ. Well, I was hooked. I said, Bill, this is great. I already told you, my church is going to participate. We want this. We like seeing people meet Jesus. I think Jesus likes seeing people meet Jesus. We're into that stuff. So why are we really having breakfast? And then Bill said, well, we've discussed it and we'd like for you to coordinate a 5-state region for this effort. I asked him how many other people he was considering for this 5-state region. Much to my surprise, I was the only one. After I'd picked myself up off the floor and I told him all the reasons why I thought that this was not going to work for me, he asked me to do something. He asked me to pray about it. Now, see, I know a little secret, and I'm going to share it with you. Here's the secret. Prayer is powerful. And when a Christian says, I'm going to pray about that, that can be translated into common, ordinary English as a simple 2-letter word, no. I'm going to pray, Lord, help me to say no in a way that Bill will hear it. Let me pray about that. In fact, Bill, I want you to hear my no so resoundingly, I'm going to ask the whole board at my church to pray about this with me. Right? And much to my surprise, God's answer was yes. Doesn't that blow your mind when God has a different answer than you? See, I've got issues, friends. I've got issues because I have a few tips for God. If He'd like to hear them, I'm wide open to tell Him. And amazingly enough, He very seldom asks for my advice. I don't understand. But I've discovered this. God's ways, though they are not my ways, are better than my ways. That's in the Bible somewhere. I never would have guessed as a child growing up, dreaming of being a superhero, that I would spend 8 years of my life traveling around the world in purple spandex and a cape for Jesus. That wasn't even on my radar screen. Trust me. There's an article right now. If you go to billygraham.org, right on the homepage, that picture that you saw of my family that had a lot of purple in it, is right there on the homepage. There's an article there, and it kind of describes a little bit of our journey and what God's doing with our family right now. You're welcome to take a look at that. But the reality is, one of the hardest discoveries in the world for every one of us is that it's not about us. See, when I saw that little flyer, having ministered all across the U.S. and around the world, I thought, this is easy. We can do this. Why wait till November? How about next week? And then I took this little flyer into our church office while I was praying about it, and I handed it to a lady named Margie, who is a wonderful saint of God in our church. Margie's in her 60s, and she's a widow, and she volunteers one day a week to answer the phones in the church. And I said, Margie, would you take a look at this and let me know what you think of it? Margie opened it up, and she began to look through it. And about a half hour later, Margie walked into my office, and she said, Pastor, this is wonderful. But I could never do it. Now, friends, I don't know if you picked up on this. I've got issues. Because I didn't think before I spoke. Margie said, I could never do it. And I immediately said, and yet you will. And there are probably some of you here today, when we talk about sharing the love of Jesus with your friends and your family, you think that sounds wonderful. I know somebody just a few seats over from me right now who should do that. And yet, perhaps today God has called you. Has called you to step out of your comfort zone. Has called you to stretch your spiritual muscles. And allow Him to do through you what only He can do. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I've been blessed to see over 24,500 people make decisions to follow Jesus Christ. I've gotten to pray the prayer of salvation on three occasions with over 1,000 people at Billy Graham Crusades. God opened the door for us to conduct the Saturday morning services from Mr. Graham at three of his last four crusades. To stand in front of a sea of people and see the most important moment of their life taking place before my eyes. It's an exciting feeling. It's a powerful time. And yet, I am incapable of saving a single person's soul. Jesus paid the price on the cross. Jesus did the hard part. He made a way for every man, woman, and child who is living today to come into relationship with the Heavenly Father and spend eternity with God in heaven. I'm going to let you in on another secret. You are incapable of saving a soul. You can't do it. It's impossible for you. But what's impossible for us is possible for God. For with God, all things become possible. He dwells in the realm of the impossible. God can do anything. So what could God do through you if you would simply allow Him? I want to share with you a short video clip that describes what my hope is all about. And then we're going to open the Word of God together. We're going to look to the book of Matthew. So if you bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your tremendous love for us. And God, despite the baggage and the issues that we may carry, You love us anyway. And You made a way for us to be right with You. Lord, as we have found hope for all eternity, through relationship with Jesus Christ, may we so share that hope with those around us. May Your words speak to our hearts today, remind us of the joy of our salvation, and challenge us. encourage us and equip us to share the blessed hope that we receive in you. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. That mute button's powerful.
To the problems of the world. Searching, searching, searching through religions for truth. But they never come to truth till they come to Christ.
This is serious business. It's life and death. And it's not too late. We still have a window of opportunity to reach a lost and dying world.
I think there's definitely a spiritual need in America. People are looking for hope.
My hope for America is water for our thirst.
My Hope with Billy Graham is Billy Graham's call to relationship evangelism in America. This effort to share the hope found in Jesus Christ calls for believers to reach out to family, friends, co-workers, fellow students, and neighbors to sow the seeds for a great harvest. In November 2013, we're planning for the gospel message to be presented to millions of viewers.
My Hope is an opportunity for churches to reach their communities for Jesus Christ. Matthew is a host who invites folks into their home. Matthew was one who, when he met Jesus, was very eager for his friends and his family to know Jesus as well. And so he threw a party, and he invited his neighbors, he invited his friends to come and join him and meet Jesus. And that's really what My Hope does. God is putting together the pieces. We're meeting people, and other pastors are saying, we've been praying for a way to mobilize our people. We've been looking for an opportunity to get our folks involved in personal evangelism, and I believe this is it.
God is waiting to welcome you with open arms.
The My Hope Project has been to 57 countries since 2002. More than 4.5 million Matthews have opened their homes to proclaim the gospel, with an average of more than two decisions for Christ per home.
The project brought the churches together like we had never seen it before, not even close. And Uruguay is believing that Jesus is Lord.
This program is very important for Malawi as a nation, because it's going now to heal our land. It's going to put everyone at peace.
We've seen God use this strategy of the My Hope Project in Latin America, in Asia, in Africa, in Europe.
Each country gets the benefit of people working together towards a common goal in Jesus Christ, and that can change history in a country.
In America, My Hope will supplement traditional telecasts with new media to reach all generations.
It's one-on-one evangelism, it's personal evangelism, small group evangelism, but just done on a large scale.
This is that ready moment Jesus talked about, when the ready would be plentiful. This isn't about just witnessing to our faith. This is life or death stuff.
Evangelism is the outflow of being overwhelmed by the love of Christ.
So pastors, this is the opportunity to get involved and mobilize your church and the members of your church to evangelize your community and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
The spiritual need has never been greater. You can join thousands of believers across the country that will have a unique opportunity to reach out to people around them. Millions could come to Christ.
My hope for the United States is that Christians from all across the country will be able to share their faith with those in their lives in a way that they've never been able to do before.
There is a great sense of longing for something real, for hope, and we have the answer in Jesus Christ.
Sound very difficult, does it? Seems easy enough. It is easy enough. In fact, this afternoon at 4 o'clock, I would invite all of you to come back if you'd like to. If you'd like to consider sharing the hope that you found in Christ with your friends and family. And we'll provide you with some materials. I told you I'm not going to ask for anything from you. In fact, I'm not even going to ask you to buy material. I'm going to give it to you for free. I'll give you books. I'll give you DVDs. And we'll spend about an hour and a half together. I'll even give you a preview of a 30-minute program that'll be available for churches and Christians across this nation in November to help share the gospel with their friends and family. And so I want to invite you to come back at 4 o'clock and join with us. And I'm going to have my daughter, Abigail, share the entire strategy behind My Hope with you. She's 7 years old. Now, if a 7-year-old can do that, I think some of you might be able to as well. All right? This morning, I would invite you to turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew 9 is a passage of Scripture that you just saw referenced, in which we find an example that works. And I don't know about you, but I like to follow things, examples that work. I like to use tools that work. There is nothing like, I have a lawnmower that I bought about 14, 15 months ago. And on the front of it, in big text, it says, guaranteed to start in 1 or 2 pools. That's awesome. After traveling quite a lot in May and June, I came home and my lawn was needing desperate care. And let me tell you, 100 or 200 pools later, it still wouldn't start. That's frustrating. It's frustrating. So I like a tool that works. And what I've discovered is the Word of God still works. This is good news. You know, it's amazing in a culture where we like the latest and greatest, the newest and the fanciest. We find that God's Word is still as relevant as it was the day that each word of each book was penned. It's as relevant for you and me as it was for first century followers of Christ. The Old Testament's as relevant for you and me as it was for the prophets and the priests and the people of Israel who often stumbled along the way. And so I'd invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 as we read together beginning at verse 9. We see that as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now you'll notice that the two words "to repentance" are in brackets there. I'm going to share with you why. As I traveled in purple spandex for a long time, folks called me Bible man, and there's a reason. Because the weapon that we used to defeat the spiritual forces of evil was the Word of God. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And as I've studied God's Word, I came across this passage of Scripture. I've actually spoken on it several times and studied it many times. But just last night, I went and spent a few extra hours in the hotel after I found out the kids were going to be in here and decided I would tweak the message I was going to preach. And in there, I got caught up on repentance. You see, because the Bible, kids, wasn't written in English. It's been translated. In fact, this passage of Scripture goes back into the Greek language. And as it was translated from Greek into Latin and other languages, some of the translators left out the words for to repentance. It's down at the bottom. But the early Arabic and Greek manuscripts of the Bible include that simple statement, telling us what it was Jesus was calling people to. He wasn't just calling out their names, "Hey, everybody!" It wasn't roll call. He was calling people to repentance. That word repentance means to turn, to change. Jesus was calling people to change. That's what he was calling Matthew to do. Matthew was a tax collector, sitting in his booth that day, doing his business when Jesus called him to change. Matthew got up and he changed. So let's take a closer look at that kind of change. See, Jesus is in a unique position to call people to change. I recently had an encounter. My parents came up to visit from Texas. My mom and dad are great folks. And they visit us maybe once a year or so. We visit with them about the same. And they came up to visit us from Texas just a few months ago. And in the course of casual conversation, without an agenda, my parents let slip that when I was in high school, my senior year of high school, I was prescribed reading glasses, which I wore about half of my senior year of high school and about half of my freshman year of college, until one day in Springfield, Missouri, at a school that's familiar to Pastor Todd and I was walking across the parking lot, and those glasses that were hanging on the front of my shirt slipped off and slid across the asphalt. And being a college student with all the bills and concerns of my life, I couldn't afford to replace them. And so I went for the next 20 years or so without glasses. Until my wife heard from my mom and dad that I had been prescribed reading glasses. And then I had my very first optometrist visit in over 20 years. Wow. Just a few months ago. It was amazing. The optometrist was able to say things to me that no one else could get away with. I walked in, I sat down, I looked through these little holes and began to read stuff on a wall across the room from me. And he said, "I'm surprised you didn't come in 8 or 9 years ago." And then he told me that I needed to wear these glasses. It's revolutionized my life. I read much better now. I'll let you in on another little secret. Folks, I told you I had issues. When I started pastoring this church in Colorado a couple of years ago, I told my wife, I said, "You know, my Bible's kind of coming unraveled, and I'd like to have nice Bible to hold up and preach. My wife and kids got it. It's got the smallest print known to man." I kid you not, I would walk around the platform in our church looking for light to be able to read. Finally, I wised up a bit and I started printing the text from the scripture in 36-point font, and I would keep it on the platform and I would sit with the Bible in my hand like this and I'd read like that. Turn with me in the Word. Friends, I got issues. I'm not going to pretend to have it all together. I don't. I need a Savior. I needed a doctor to give me a simple prescription to help me to be able to see more clearly. In the same way, Jesus talks about himself like a doctor. On hearing the criticism against him, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Jesus recognized that there was a problem. And for us here in the United States of America, we have to recognize that there is, in fact, a problem. Our nation needs the hope of Jesus Christ. If you lived in the average neighborhood in the United States, you'd have roughly 100 neighbors. Of those 100 neighbors, statisticians tell us that 7 of your neighbors would struggle with depression and thoughts of suicide. 8 are struggling with the loss of a job. 14 feel crippled by fear and anxiety. 7 abuse or are addicted to alcohol or drugs. 3 are grieving the death of a loved one. And 60 of your 100 neighbors don't profess to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I understand that here in Wyoming, it's higher than that. We need a doctor. We need Dr. Jesus, the one who has the prescription that saves us and heals us from our spiritual disease called sin. The reality is that every one of us needs a Savior, and in recognizing who he is, we need to respond to it. That's what Matthew did. Matthew was sitting, minding his own business. Now, this is an interesting thing. Well, I'll try and reference another tax collector in a minute from the Bible. But, you know, for those who wonder how relevant God's word is for us today, let's look at Matthew. He's a tax collector. And this tax collector was behaving an immoral behavior that was acceptable for tax collectors. That doesn't sound familiar in the United States of America anymore, does it? Now, Matthew would skim a little off the top. He'd pay closer scrutiny to certain individuals and slip a little something extra in his pocket from time to time. That was a normal practice for tax collectors. And there he was, minding his own business, taking money from good people, when Jesus came along and called him following. We don't hear Matthew argue with Jesus. We just hear that Matthew got up and he followed Jesus. He recognized that he had a problem, he had a need. And when the solution was presented to him, he responded quickly. The next thing you know, Matthew invited Jesus into his home. He wanted the doctor in his house. Because Jesus saw Matthew. Similarly, Jesus sees us. Matthew 9:9, we read that Jesus went on from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Most people would try not to make eye contact with Matthew at the tax collector's booth. Because Big Brother is always watching, and Matthew would, oh yes, let me look on my list. Oh, you need to come over here. We've been monitoring your emails, and we know that you owe. Matthew didn't rail about Jesus' debt because Jesus owed no debt. Sinless. Matthew got up and he followed Jesus. Because Jesus took the time to acknowledge him. And he knew that this was the Savior. One of the things that we encourage people to do with this initiative called My Hope America with Billy Graham is to look. To look and acknowledge that there are people around us who need a Savior. In fact, if you would reach into your bulletin and pull out this little brochure, inside the brochure down at the bottom, this is what Abigail is going to talk to you about later. It's the entire strategy for My Hope America with Billy Graham is encompassed right down here at the bottom. Call it the five looks. The first look is to look around. Look around and identify people in your world who need Jesus. They're there. There are people all around us who need a Savior. Where I live in Colorado, we're in the prairie about 45 minutes from the Flatirons, from the base of the Rockies, and as I look to the west, to the northwest, I can see Long's Peak over 14,000 feet high. And on a really clear day, when there haven't been any wildfires or pollution in a while, I can see Pike's Peak to the southwest over 14,000 feet high. And between those two peaks is a beautiful expanse of God's creation that he spoke into existence. I could marvel all day long at God's creation, except for the fact that between where I live in Brighton, Colorado, and the base of the Rocky Mountains, there are hundreds of thousands of people who will spend eternity in hell if they don't choose to follow Jesus Christ. And I can't ignore them, because God doesn't ignore them. It's one thing to recognize that they're there. It's another thing to recognize that they have a name, and that each one individually matters. I can't get my arms around hundreds of thousands of people, but I could talk to one. And that's why we put a blank list inside this brochure. What I'd ask you to do right now, if you have a pen or a pencil handy, or if you're sitting next to someone with one, open up to this list, and I would ask you to just write down one or two names of people you already know. Maybe it's a friend, a family member, a coworker, a neighbor. Perhaps it's a barista at a local coffee shop. Top two names on my list are baristas at a local coffee shop. Third guy is somebody I met on a plane who travels to Denver regularly for work. The fourth person on my list is one of our Colorado state senators. And he and I disagree about just about everything that he does for a living. But I recognize that God hasn't called me to change his politics. He's called me to share the hope of Jesus Christ so that Christ can change his heart. The fifth name on my list is a lady named Cecilia. Cecilia was born in Panama, and like many Panamanians, Latin Americans, a good Catholic girl, went to college, and there in college converted to Buddhism. Now, many of us don't think of Latin America as a place where Buddhism is growing and thriving, but it is. For the last 40 years, Cecilia has been a practicing Buddhist. She's the fifth name on my list, and yet she's the person I know best of all. Because Cecilia is my mother-in-law. And I tell you, she wasn't the first person on my list because she's a tough nut to crack. I get that for some of us, it's a stretch to even write down the names. If you haven't already done so, just write down one or two names of people you know who you'd like to see come to Christ. To look around and be intentional. Now I'm going to ask you to help me with the second look. Actually, help yourself. You know, I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico several weeks ago, and I met a lady who loves the Lord, is walking with the Lord, and she came up to me and she had this in her hand. She said, "This is what my husband needs." Really? He needs that brochure? See, I got issues. She told me how she came to Christ in the 70s, and she thought that this man that she was just about to marry, once they got married, he'd come to Christ and everything would be all right. Decades later, he's not walking with the Lord. I asked her, I said, "Have you prayed for his salvation yet today?" It was a Saturday morning. She said, "No." So, well, thinking it's the seventh day of the week, how many times have you prayed for his salvation already this week? The answer? Zero. In fact, she couldn't remember the last time she'd prayed for his salvation, but she knew that he needed the Lord, and she wanted him to walk with God, but she wasn't even talking to the God of the universe about it. Let's do that right now. If you bow your heads with me, let's pray for those names that have come to your mind that you've written down on the list. Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, we know that you are a loving and a merciful and a generous God, and we ask you right now to extend your hand of grace. God, as we sang earlier, we know that your grace is enough, not just for us, but for those we know and love. And I pray that you would extend your grace to each person whose name has been written down this morning and those whose names are yet to be written down. Not just that they would be written down on a Matthew list, but that their names would one day be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they would be able to enjoy the very same reward that we look forward to. God, may you soften their hearts. May your Holy Spirit draw them near, and may you give us the courage and the compassion to share your love with those around us. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. So that's the first two looks, to look around and identify people who need Jesus and to look up to God for them in prayer every day. Now, I know every day sounds like a lot, but we just started with one. You got a good start. You do that again tomorrow, you've done it every day for 2 days. You've already done it every day for 1 day. We're heading the right direction. You skip a couple, I want you to remember there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just go ahead and pray when they come to mind. Friends, God knows you have issues. They may not be the same as my issues, but he knows who you are, and he receives us as we are. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, we read in Matthew 9:10, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Now, this frustrated the religious leaders of the day, but it didn't frustrate Jesus. He knew who they were. They were Matthew's friends and families, tax collectors and sinners. You notice that tax collectors and sinner in the scripture are often connected to each other. Why? Because to people in the first century, tax collector equals sinner. They knew what they were up to. The light had exposed what they were doing. And yet it went on. And Jesus received them just as they were. It didn't say while Jesus was eating dinner, he was disturbed by tax collectors and sinners who came in, so he got up and left. No. They were the reason he was there. You see, when you and I open our eyes to the things that God sees, to the people that God sees, we look around and we look for opportunities. We look out for opportunities to build relationships with tax collectors and sinners, to build relationships with lost people. If you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, it might be hard for you to put 10 names on that list. It might. You may need to actually ask the name of the person on the other side of the cash register at the store and find out about them. You may have to go meet a neighbor. Because we start surrounding ourselves with people who are going to encourage us and build us up. But Jesus had those people in his life, and sometimes they fell short. They had issues. But he also surrounded himself with those who had needs, tax collectors and sinners. He looked for opportunities to build relationship. In fact, when Matthew invited his friends and his family to his home for a meal to celebrate that his life had been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, he wanted Jesus to be there because he wanted his friends and family to meet Jesus. Jesus would go to the well. He would go into people's homes. He would go into the synagogue. He would walk down the street and constantly look for opportunities, looking out for opportunities to build relationship between lost and hurting people and the God of the universe. And we need to do the same. That's the third look. Another thing that I see in this passage from Matthew chapter 9, after Jesus was confronted about the company that he was keeping, after there was a suggestion that he was guilty by association, hanging out with these folks, he answered, "Go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See, Jesus cares for us too much to leave us the way that we are. In that passage of Scripture, Jesus was referencing Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Sacrifices and burnt offerings were people's ways of making amends for their sin, making amends for their mistake, for paying back the offense that they had caused to Almighty God. God doesn't want us to pay Him back. We can't pay Him back. We're not that wealthy that we can pay the price for our own sin. That's why we need Jesus. Jesus who desires not to judge us and condemn us, but to show us mercy. Not to lay on us more tasks to do, more responsibilities, but to love us. I remember when my daughter was very, very young, I asked Abigail to join me in the bathroom in our house. This is a common practice for us. It allows me to cool down from whatever it is I've just seen or heard so that we can discuss the issue. And I said, "Abigail, Daddy doesn't want to do what comes next, and you don't ever have to receive this kind of discipline again. Would you like to never receive this discipline again?" "Yes, Daddy." I said, "Okay, here's how. You obey Mom and Dad the first time, every time, and I will never discipline you like this again." And in that moment, this passage of Scripture from 1 Samuel 15:22 came to my mind. To obey is better than sacrifice. Not because God weighs obedience and sacrifice on a scale against each other, but if we obey, we'll never have to make sacrifices. If we just obey God. So what we want to encourage people to do is to look forward to sharing the hope we found in Jesus Christ. And we give you tools to do that. And that's what we're going to talk about at 4 o'clock today. Encouraging folks to invite people into their home, to watch a simple 30-minute program that is really engaging and gripping and talks about life change, and then to share your story of how Christ has changed your life. Every Christian has a story, and it's one of the most powerful tools that God will use to reach your friends and family. You have a story. If you don't have a story, then you may have to reevaluate whether or not you're following Jesus Christ. If your life has not been transformed by His power, then you need to reevaluate whether or not you're following Him. Because every Christian has a story. And that story is one of the most powerful tools that God will use to reach your friends and family with His love. That's easy. See, I've been an evangelist, a pastor. I can share my story in about 3 hours. We're encouraging people to share your story in just about 3 minutes. In fact, in that little brochure, we discuss how you can do that. And then after sharing, just to ask. Ask your friends and family, "Do you want the hope that I've found?" See, some people aren't going to accept the invitation to your house. Some people are going to watch it and they're going to hear your story, but they're not ready to make the most important decision in their life. However, now they understand better why you are the way you are, why you're different, who the source of your hope is. And when they have a need, they know who to turn to. But some people have been waiting, like Matthew, waiting for this moment when everybody would turn away, when everybody would avoid him, when people would sit there nervous and angry across his desk. He was waiting for the one who would give him hope. That's what you and I can offer people. we can offer them the opportunity to find the hope that they've been waiting for. Because Jesus saves us. I can't save a soul, you can't save a soul, but Jesus can. The pressure's taken off of you and me. We're just sharing what we found in Him. Many of us have memorized John 3:16. For God was so angry at the world, right? No, He loved the world. That He gave. He didn't take, He didn't require, He didn't force, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. But you know, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible is the verse that comes right after, John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. No matter what we've done, no matter what junk is in our past, God's not looking to punish us, to condemn us, to ridicule us, to remind us of our failures and our shortcomings, but He wants to offer us hope and eternal life. And my friends, that's why it's so important that you and I look after those we care about, those who choose to follow Christ as well as those who don't, that we might be His hand extended. Because how many of you know that even after making a decision for Christ, sometimes Christians stumble. Sometimes Christians ask tough questions. Sometimes they doubt. And that's why we need people around us to look after us and help us to turn our eyes toward Jesus. As I was singing this morning, I told you I got distracted by the boombox back there. During that moment of distraction, I turn to the Word of God. I find it helps me get refocused. In fact, almost every day, I go online and I post my Bible study notes. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. You're welcome to visit me online. Just go to lifeafterspandex.com. I'm not kidding. It sounds funnier than it is. All it is my Bible study notes, but it's easy to remember. Lifeafterspandex.com. You'll find my Facebook page and all I do there. I post my Bible study notes and occasionally what God is doing as we travel and share His love with others. Friends, there's another story in the Bible, and I'm not going to go into the whole story, but there's another tax collector we learn about, a sinner. His name was Zacchaeus. And if I followed the model in there, I can do it in less than 3 minutes. Because what we encourage you to do is talk about what your life was like before Christ. Before Christ, Zacchaeus was a tax collector and a sinner. He took more than he should have from people, and he slips it into his own pocket. And he was doing well, and from the outside, Zacchaeus looked like he had it all together. But Zacchaeus realized there was something missing in his life. He didn't have the relationships that he craved. And so he heard this man named Jesus was coming to town. So he climbed a tree. And climbing that tree, he looked over the heads of other people because Zacchaeus had issues. He was short. Politically correct. He was vertically challenged. He wasn't as tall as the others around him. So to see over their heads, he climbed up in a tree, inconspicuously looking out. And as Jesus walked by in the sea of people, he looked up into that tree. He saw Zacchaeus, and he didn't ask, "Who is that man?" He already knew. And he called him by name. He said, "Zacchaeus, today I'm going to eat in your home." See, I have this philosophy about ministry, and it's really simple. You break it down into three words. It's not really strong grammatically, but it works for me. People gotta eat. Jesus knew it. And you and I know it. People gotta eat. And this is what Jesus did. He said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, today I'm gonna eat in your house." Zacchaeus came down. And people looked and they said, "Why would Jesus hang out with somebody like that? Don't they know what kind of sinner he is?" Zacchaeus said, "For everybody that I've taken, I'm going to give back to them more than I've taken. For everybody I've done wrong, I'm not only going to apologize, but I'm going to make it right. Because the God of the universe cares enough about me that He would call me by name. He would sit in my home and accept me as I am." when Jesus was questioned about this, why he would go with someone like Zacchaeus, his answer was similar to what he said about Matthew. Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. He's no different from anyone else. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God according to Romans 3:23. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I love in John 6 when Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. See, people got to eat. Food was on Jesus' mind a lot. He said, you come and you eat the bread that I offer, you'll never be hungry again. He did the hard part. What he asks of you and me is a change. That's what repentance is. Repentance is simply a change. For Matthew, it meant getting out of the chair, leaving the booth, and following Jesus. For Zacchaeus, it meant climbing up into a tree so that he might just see the one who could change his life. And then it meant letting go of his hiding place and following Jesus. I don't know what kind of change needs to take place in your life. I don't know what your issues are. And to be honest, I don't need to know. Because I'm not going to tell you all of my issues today. You don't have that kind of time. But I'll tell you this. Jesus saw me right where I was. And he called me to make a change. And if you and I can share the hope that we found in Jesus Christ with our friends and family, then change can take place in their lives. I would ask you if you bow your heads for just a moment.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.